We read the inspired Word of God this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Word of God in Deuteronomy 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him at Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. We read God's word that far. The text for our sermon this morning is verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God that we consider this morning was spoken under the inspiration of the Spirit by Moses to the nation of Israel as they were just about to enter into the Promised Land. For the past 40 years, Moses had led the nation of Israel, guided them out of the land of Egypt, led them through the waste, howling wilderness, and now had brought them to the doorstep of the Promised Land. They were camped just on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to enter. And now before Moses dies, and before the people enter the land, Moses gives to them final instruction. He reminds them of all that God had done for them throughout their history. And he also teaches them again God's law. That's where the book of Deuteronomy gets its name. Deuteronomy literally means second law. This is the second giving of the law to this new generation. The other generation that had heard the law at Sinai had perished in the wilderness. Now this new generation, before they enter into the Promised Land, must hear and learn God's law. This instruction was important for them as they were about to enter this land of plenty, a land flowing with milk and honey, and a position where they would be surrounded by all kinds of heathen nations. The temptation for them would be to forget about God, to serve other gods, and to fail to teach their generations after them who God is and how to serve them. And so the admonition that's given in the text here is that the people of Israel must diligently teach their children who God is and to serve Him, lest those generations forget Him. This is important instruction for us this morning. This is a word of God that's fitting at the occasion of infant baptism, where as parents we're reminded of our obligation to teach our children carefully, diligently, the truths of God's Word. This is a fitting word of God as, the Lord willing, in a few weeks we'll begin another season of catechism instruction for the children of the church. And it's a fitting word of God as in this coming week our good Christian schools in the area begin another year of covenant instruction. The work of training our children is weighty and difficult. It requires of us a tremendous sacrifice of time and energy and money. It's necessary, therefore, that in this weighty work we be encouraged. Encouraged to press on faithfully in an important work and teaching our children diligently. Let's consider the Word of God this morning under the theme, teaching our children diligently. First, let's consider the content of that instruction. Secondly, the manner of it. And then thirdly, its importance. In the first place, the Word of God is saying to Old Testament Israel that they're to teach their children God's law. The text says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And that raises the question, what is the "them" referring to? And the answer brings us back to verse 6, where we read, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And what Moses had taught the people of Israel was the law of God. We read that earlier in our worship service. Go back to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, there's Moses teaching the people of Israel the Ten Commandments. That's further evident if we go back another verse to verse 5, where it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." We know that to be the summary and the heart of God's law. This is what was taught to Israel that day, and that's what they must teach to their children. They must teach them God's law. It was necessary for Old Testament Israel to teach the coming generations the civil laws that had been given to them by God. These are the laws that govern their life as a nation, their responsibilities toward one another as neighbors. It was necessary that the coming generations be taught the ceremonial laws, the laws that govern the worship of Old Testament Israel, with all of the feast days and all of the requirements of the sacrifices. But especially, it was necessary to teach the coming generations the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. They had to be taught to serve God, to be directed in how they were to show their love for God. And in the teaching of the law, it must be taught to them in such a way that they realize this is what motivates them to keep the law. It's a responsive, grateful love of God, so that they learn to love God with all their might and with all that they are. Especially was it necessary for these generations to be taught to serve and to worship the one true God. Go back one verse more to verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That passage was so important to Old Testament Israel, they even gave it a special name, the Shema. It was often the very first part of God's Word that a Jewish boy and a Jewish girl in the Old Testament would memorize. They were surrounded by pagan nations that served many idol gods, and the people of Israel must especially be taught, "The Lord our God is one Lord." There's only one God. We must reject all of these idol gods and serve the one true God alone. It's necessary for the church still today to teach the generations of the church the law of God. It's necessary that our children be taught to keep the Ten Commandments of God's law, to be taught their obligations to serve God and to serve the neighbor. They must be taught to keep God's law out of love, responsive, grateful love, so that they serve God with all that they are in love for God, and a love for God that demonstrates itself in a love for the neighbor. And that must be applied to the generations in every aspect of earthly life. They must be taught how to serve God in their differing relationships, in the home and toward their parents and toward their siblings, and in the good Christian school toward teachers and classmates, and in the church toward the other members and toward the office bearers, and in the world toward an employer or co-workers or to the next door neighbor. They must be taught how God's law applies to them in the different circumstances of life, in public life and in private, and how they serve God with their tongue and with their hands, with their heart and with their mind. The generations of the church need that instruction. They need to have God's law applied to them as the guide for their lives of gratitude, to be directed and guided by the law of God in a responsive love for God and for the neighbor. But that's not the only thing that must be taught to our generations Not only must they be taught the law, but importantly, they must also be taught the gospel. While the text says explicitly, and first of all, teach them the law, what's understood both in the text and in the context is that the law is taught to them in the context of the gospel, not apart from the gospel. It's evident from the references throughout, for example, in verses 4 and 5, of God being referred to as the Lord our God or the Lord thy God. That language is the language of God's covenant, the fact that God is our God and we are God's people. So that Old Testament Israel hears that they're to give this instruction, but it's in the context of God's covenant, that God has established a covenant with us. He's taken us into friendship and communion with Him. Having been brought into fellowship in God's covenant, this is how we're called in thankful love to serve Him. That's evident as well from verse 5, where the summary of the law is given. And as we've already indicated in certain ways, the calling is that we love God with heart and mind and all of our might. But that love is a responsive love. It's not that we first love God, but that He first loved us. And knowing the love of God as our covenant God, our response is a response of love. It's plain as well when we consider from a big picture point of view this calling of Old Testament Israel to teach the generations the law. But what was at the heart of that Old Testament law was the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there were all of the sacrifices, all of the feast days, but all of these things had their fulfillment in Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood at the cross. They were to teach their children the law, but the purpose of that law was to show to the people their sin, how they failed in their obligations to love God and the neighbor, and then to drive them to the covering of blood of the Lamb, which was pointing them ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ and their need for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover their many failures to keep the law. So that even in the calling that's given, teach them the law, there's understood that they're teaching them this and pointing them to their need for the Lord Jesus. That's plain as well from what we read later in verse 12, and then again in verse 20 and following. You notice in verse 20 where it says, in time when your son asks you, what is the meaning of all these testimonies, all these laws? And the parents are told, this is how you're to respond. God brought us out of the land of Egypt. The parents were to teach their children these great gospel events of the Old Testament. They were to teach their children, we were slaves in Egypt in terrible bondage without any way of escape. And God, by a mighty arm, has delivered us. He opened up the waters of the Red Sea so that we were sprinkled in the water of the Red Sea as we passed through to the other side. Parents were to teach their children how God guided them throughout their wandering in the wilderness. How God gave them a mediator in Moses as a type. And how God had led them all the way now to this point where they stood on the doorstep of the land of promise. Parents, teach your children all of these great gospel events. Don't let it be the case that a generation arises that doesn't know about Egypt and doesn't know about the Exodus and doesn't know about Moses leading through the wilderness and doesn't know how God has brought us to the land of promise. And then in the light of that, teach them the law. As they're calling in thankfulness for what God has done. Israel in the Old Testament was to teach the generations the gospel. And the same is true for the church today. Generations of God's people need to learn the gospel. They need to know the love of God. That God loves them. And in His love for them, gave the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be pointed to their sins. But then not only shown their sins, but pointed to the only covering for those sins in the blood of the Lamb. Our children need to be taught all of the great gospel events. They need to learn about the Exodus, and they need to learn about the wandering in the wilderness and being brought into the promised land. They need to learn about the incarnation, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Generations of the church need to be taught how God, in His marvelous mercy, has taken us out of the terrible bondage of sin, in which we were enslaved and in which we had no way in ourselves of being set free. Our children need to be taught about how God has led us through our Red Sea, the Lord Jesus Christ, and sprinkled us with His blood, washing us and cleansing us. Our children need to be taught how God is our guide through the wilderness of this life. They need to be directed in faith to the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus. They need to be taught how God provides nourishment in the wilderness by the bread of life and the water from the rock. And they need to be directed to their hope, which is the hope of the heavenly promised land. It ought not to be the case that we teach our generations only and merely a moral life. Don't misunderstand that. We must teach our children to live godly. But the instruction that we give to them must not only be law. If all we teach our children is law, do this, don't do this, then what we're promoting is that our children become good Pharisees who know all the do's and all of the don'ts, but whose life is governed by do's and don'ts and keeping of law, and they don't know the power whereby one is able to keep the law. Children need to be taught the gospel. They need to be taught the wonders of God's covenant and His mercies shown to us in Jesus Christ. And then, having learned and grown up saturated with the gospel, taught God's law to guide them in thankful living not self-righteousness, but taught to love God with heart and mind and might, knowing first the love of God for them in Jesus Christ. The content of our instruction must be the gospel, and then in that light and in that context and with that as the power and motivation, taught thankful living. Now the text also teaches the manner in which that instruction must be given. And there's especially three things to note here. First of all, the text indicates who must carry out this instruction. First and foremost, that's the obligation that's given to parents. Notice in the text that this is addressed singularly, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And who's being addressed there is the parent in the singular. They're your children, teach them. And that's evident as well from what we read in verse 2, where it makes reference to thou and thy son and thy son's son. So referring to the family, and where a father is to teach his son and his son's sons. Calling to teach is a calling that comes first and foremost to parents. The calling of fathers as the heads of their homes to be diligent and faithful in guiding and instructing the home and the children. Teaching them the gospel, teaching them thankful living. It's the responsibility of mothers as keepers at home, where often the burden of this responsibility falls throughout the day of giving instruction to the coming generations. There can be a danger for us that because we have so many helps as parents in that, help of catechism instruction in the church and the help of good Christian schools, that as parents we aren't conscious of that responsibility, or we merely hand off that responsibility to others. Certainly those helps are good. We ought to make use of them. But we mayn't lose sight of the fact that as parents we must teach. That as father and mother, we must take seriously that responsibility toward our own children to teach them the gospel and to teach them thankful living. But what's evident from the text and the context is that while that calling is first and foremost that of the parents, there's also a concern that the whole of the covenant community has as well. While the text is saying to an individual parent, teach your children, this is the word of God that Moses is speaking to the whole of the nation. And the things that are said here in the chapter about this instruction and about what's to happen to them in the land of Canaan applies to the whole of the nation. The whole of the nation has an interest. They're all invested in the instruction of the coming generations. And the same is true still today. The whole of the Church of Jesus Christ, the whole of the covenant community has a vested interest in the rearing and the instruction of the coming generations. Parents and grandparents who have children and grandchildren, but also those who are single, those who are married and don't have children, those who perhaps had children but all their children are grown up and moved out. The whole of the covenant community has a vested interest in seeing to it that the coming generations learn the truth of God's Word. It's that partly explains a desire on the part of believing parents to band together to establish a school society and to continue to promote and to support a good Christian school where the children of the covenant can be taught and instructed in all the various aspects of earthly life. We can be thankful for the help, the covenant homes that's given through good Christian education. Faithful teachers, godly teachers, stand in the place of parents to give this instruction with respect to the whole of life here on this earth, but in such a way that it's all taught in the light of the gospel. The children are directed to serve their God with heart and mind and might. That first of all, as to who does the teaching. Secondly, the text indicates what is the goal in this instruction. It's indicated by the words in our text, teach them diligently. In our English translation, there's two different words, teach and diligently. But in the original, those two are really the translation of one word. And that one word in the original literally means to sharpen, like you would sharpen an arrow or a sword with a whetstone. Sharpen your children is the literal translation of the Word of God there. That indicates perhaps the manner in which we go about it with clear, precise, careful instruction that's given to our children, but also indicates what is the goal. The goal is to pierce the heart of our children. If it's out of the heart that are the issues of life, as Proverbs says, then the heart is the goal of our instruction. It's not just the outward life. It's not outward success, but we're aiming at the heart. Now, obviously, only God is able to touch the heart. We're not able to touch the hearts of our children, but we're aiming at that to instruct them in their heart so that in their heart they learn to love God and that then that come to expression in the whole of their life. What that word indicates as well is that we're seeking to sharpen them. By our instruction, we want to sharpen the generations like swords, like arrows, to be sent out into the spiritual battle of faith. Especially that involves the sharpening of their thinking, their minds, so that they don't learn to think like the world, to have their minds adapted to the mindset of the unbelieving world around them, but their minds are sharpened by the Word of God to think rightly about God, to think rightly about themselves, to think rightly about their life and their calling in the midst of this world. Training of children is the sharpening of them like a sword or like an arrow. And then third, with respect to manner, the instruction that's to be given to the generations is constant. And that's the bulk of the rest of verse 7, when it says, thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The text is describing the constancy of the instruction in terms of a kind of day in the life of an Israelite family. That instruction is to be given from when they all rise out of their beds in the morning till they all go to bed again at night. And they're to give that instruction when they're sitting together down in the home, perhaps for a meal. And they're to be giving that instruction to their children when they're walking by the way, perhaps walking on the path out to work in their fields. From sunrise to sunset, all day long, and all the different circumstances and spheres of life, private, public, home, work, teach the children. That's the constant instruction that our children need. They need to be taught constantly, consistently. From when they rise up in the morning until they go to bed at night. They need to be taught about all of the different spheres and the circumstances of life. They need to be taught how to serve God in the home. And they need to be taught to serve God as they're walking on the way to their job. They need to be taught the gospel and how to serve God thankfully in private life and in public. With heart and mind and might. Something that we're to give to our children even from a very little age. When our children are very little, we might think they're not able to understand much. They're not able to grasp a whole lot. And this instruction is only important really when they get older. Certainly important that they be taught when they're older. But who can tell the influence upon a little child? Who can tell the influence of father's family prayers? And mother's Bible stories, and the worship of the church upon the heart and the soul of a little child. So that as parents, already as our children are little, we teach them, seeking to impress upon them the precious truth of the gospel. That forces us then to examine our training and instruction of our children. Are we doing that? Are we teaching them this way, with this kind of commitment? Are we training our children constantly, sun up to sundown? What characterizes the words and the conversation of our homes and our families? That's one way of getting to the heart of it. Is it the case that the majority of our conversation in the home is about work, money, possessions, clothes, sports, criticisms of other people or of the church? Certainly there's a time to talk about money, even things like sports. What predominates, though, in our home? What is it that our children are especially soaking up? And if what they're hearing is all of these other things, then they're learning something. They're learning that money and work and possessions are important, or they're learning how to be a good critic and a busybody and a gossip about others in the church. What they need to hear is the truth of the gospel. This is what ought to predominate in our homes, that we're not embarrassed and not ashamed and not hesitant to, for a moment, to talk about our covenant God, to talk about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Notice that in the verse immediately preceding, verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And because it's in your heart, then you can speak to the heart of your child. what's most precious to our hearts. It ought not to be money, work, possessions, sports. But it's what Christ has done for me. His delivering me out of bondage into the freedom of being the child of God. Cleansing me in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's on my heart. And that's what's going to predominate in the instruction that I give to my children. And then I can teach them to serve God in the light of and in the power of the gospel. Thankful living, knowing the love of God, calling them also with us to love God. That instruction is important and necessary. Notice that from a negative point of view, from the context. The context talks about the fact that if the generations are not taught these things, they will forget God and His mighty works. And you can imagine in the situation in Old Testament Israel how quickly that can happen in one generation. They did not all have individual copies of what was written at that point yet of the Bible. They weren't able, when they got into the land of Canaan, all to travel to where the tabernacle was every Sabbath day. They maybe went there a few times a year for the feast days, but the other Sabbath days were back home. If the parents did not teach their children the truth of the gospel and how to serve God in one generation, that was gone. If the parents didn't tell their children about the Exodus, the children would never know the Exodus. How important that the parents teach their children, that their children not forget God and forget to serve Him. How important that is for the church today in the teaching of her generations. God is a covenant God. And in His covenant mercy, has established His covenant of friendship not only with adult believers, but with their seed after them. The children already as children. Covenant children know redemption in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is pleased in the growth and the nurture of these covenant children to use the instruction of parents as well as the instruction of the church more broadly. God doesn't need us parents. God isn't dependent upon us. God can raise up covenant children, believing children, out of the worst of homes. And it may please God in very godly homes for there to be a child who's an unbelieving hypocrite. God isn't dependent upon us. But God is pleased, ordinarily, to use the good instruction of believing parents. Ordinarily, where there's not that instruction, what you have is generations that arise that forget God. They've not been taught the gospel. They don't know how to serve God in love because they don't know the love of God. And so they pursue all kinds of other idols, whether it's the idol of money and possessions or the idol of self and fame and power. God is ordinarily pleased to use the instruction with all the weaknesses and shortcomings of us parents, but He's pleased to use the instruction of believing parents so that the covenant children grow into maturity. They're sharpened as swords and as arrows to be sent out into the spiritual battle. They grow up to know God as their God. They grow up to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed for them at the cross. And they learn then to serve God in grateful love. What a grace and a mercy and a goodness of God, undeserved, that He gives fruit upon the labors of believing parents. That ought to serve to encourage us to go forward. The work is difficult. It's exhausting. It taxes us in our time, our energy, our money. What an important calling and what a precious privilege. Teach your children diligently, sharpen them when you rise up and when you lay down and when you're in the home and when you walk by the way. And give humble thanks to God when you see those children come to maturity and walk in the way in which they were taught. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we commit our children to Thee. Work by Thy Spirit within them. And Father, use us as parents, use us as church in a covenant community for their growth into maturity. Bless all of the means of their instruction and training and discipline that they might more and more consciously come to know Thee as their God and Father, Jesus Christ as their Savior. And learn then to serve Thee and to flee from sin in grateful love. We are weak. We fail so often. And we know, Father, that if it was left to us, not a one of our children would be saved. And so we pray, forgive us. Forgive our children their sins as well. And work as only Thou canst by Thy grace and by Thy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 215. 215.
Pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.